Hallelujah. God is good all the time, and he is only good. It's important that we don't attribute God to things that don't belong to him. God is only good. We don't want to lose track of that. So good to see everybody tonight. And as Brother Richard mentioned, welcome to all of those who are watching by live stream. Thank God for technology. It's a great thing when used appropriately. So I wanted to give a quick fatherhood update. For those of you who don't know, I have a 14-month-old daughter named Brianna. And I know many of you have already been through what I'm going through right now, some of you multiple times, but let me enjoy my moment, okay? Y'all already did your thing. Let me enjoy mine. But Mother's Day just passed, and this year I got the card thing right. So this is our second Mother's Day, or Holly's second Mother's Day. And the first Mother's Day, I think Brianna was about 2 months old. I think I forgot to put her name on the card. I didn't realize that I was supposed to put her name on the card. I got a card for Holly, and I didn't realize I was supposed to put her name on the card as well. Now, granted, she didn't buy anything. She didn't spend any money. She didn't go to the store with me or anything, but her name gets put on the card. Why? Because she's identified with the Father. Oh, yeah. So she gets to put her name on the card. She gets to operate by my credit. So this year, I signed the card, Brian and Brianna. Okay? I only had to think of two more letters because we got the first five the same. So got that right. And then we had a funny moment this past weekend. So she's at the age now where she's been trying to put everything in her mouth. So she's crawling around on the floor, and at that age, the spiritual discernment thing is not quite kicked in yet. And so she thinks everything is food, and everything is not food. So I'm always telling her, Brianna, we don't put that in our mouths. Don't eat that. No, 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 no. 5 minutes later, no. Taking things from her. Don't put that in your mouth. Don't put that in your mouth. Don't put that in your mouth. No, we don't put that in our mouth. And I'll admit, Saturday towards late afternoon, I started getting a little bit tired. Just in my flesh a little bit. And it was dinner time. And I had been saying this to her all week. And all day, and dinner time, she's in her high chair, and she has these little plastic forks and spoons, and she doesn't quite know how to utilize the forks and spoons yet, but she tries. But typically we, you know, still feed her or whatever, so we're feeding her, and she picks up her fork, and she puts it in her mouth. I said, Brianna, we don't put that in our mouth. It doesn't go in your mouth. And she kind of looked at me like, and Holly said, Brian, it's a fork. It's a fork. It goes, okay. So sometimes we get into these habits. That's how people get religious. They repeat things over and over again eventually it kind of takes on no meaning. It's just something that they get used to saying, and so I kind of got used to saying that to the point where it no longer applied in that situation. So fun times being a dad, being a father. All right, y'all ready to get in the Word? The Word is good. It's a lamp unto our feet. It's a light unto our path. I want to talk a little bit tonight about embracing your inheritance. How many of you know that we have an inheritance from our Father? We have an inheritance that he's given us through Jesus Christ, and we want to make sure that we're experiencing that inheritance. We're in a time and a season where God is waking us up to the things that he has for us, and God has great things for us, and He's constantly showing us the things that that he has in store for us, the things that he's put in store for us. How many of you know that God has already given us an inheritance? He's already put it in place. So it's really not a matter of God giving anything. It's a matter of us receiving. It's a matter of us embracing. It's a matter of us laying hold of the things that that God has given us. So Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So here we're told that there's a cloud of witnesses. Who are these witnesses? Well, if you read the book of Hebrews and you get to chapter 11, which comes before chapter 12, which is a chapter that we're in, we see a group of people described as who had great experiences with God, and they were able to do great things and receive great things and experience great things through faith. So we've got these cloud of witnesses that that have preceded us, and they've had great encounters with God through faith, and God wants us to experience the same things through faith. Let us also lay aside every encumbrance. So we want to make sure, and talking about embracing our inheritance, we want to make sure that we lay aside anything that would try to prevent us from receiving all that God has for us, that would try to prevent us from embracing the inheritance that we have through Jesus Christ. And we even have a song, lay aside every weight so you may run with patience this race. But beyond the song, we've got scripture. So we want to make sure that we don't allow anything to interfere with us receiving. Again, not interfere with God giving, because it's already given. It's already ours. It's already belonged to us. But make sure that we don't allow anything to interfere with us receiving it, with us embracing it. Okay? Not God giving it, but us embracing it. All right? And the sin which so easily entangles us. Now, a lot of people, when they read this verse and they come to this part, lay aside every encumbrance and the sin, immediately their mind goes to fleshly sins. And they say, yeah, I need to lay that smoking aside. Yeah, I need to lay those drugs aside. Yeah, I need to lay that drinking aside. Yeah, I need to lay, you know, whatever fill in the blank is. I need to lay that aside. But if we keep this in context, when you read the book of Hebrews, if you read it slowly, you get a very clear picture of the sin that these people were dealing with. And there is only one sin that is being described throughout the entire book of Hebrews. And that sin is the sin of unbelief. These are Jews who had put their faith in Christ and now were being tempted to turn away from Christ. That was the sin that you constantly see throughout the book of Hebrews. Okay? And so you constantly see them in this book being reminded, don't turn loose of your confidence. What confidence? Your confidence in Christ. Endure. You have need for patience and endurance and endurance so that after you've endured, you receive what God has for you. You receive the promise that God has for you. There's constant reminders in this book of not turning away from Christ, of not casting aside your faith in him. So really, there's only one thing being covered in the book of Hebrews for the most part, and that is the sin of unbelief, the sin of not being focused on Christ, the sin of not being focused on him. And so, you know, people get tripped up when they get to Hebrews, chapter 6. If we go on sinning after receiving the knowledge of the truth, how will we escape? There no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a fiery judgment that is to be expected. And it's very, that scripture by itself, it becomes challenging for some people. But when you take it in context, it's not that challenging at all. Okay? If those people were to have gone on rejecting Christ, not receiving him, okay, if they had said, you know what, you know, this Christ thing is not working. Christ is the only sacrifice that God has received, that God has accepted. Okay, the Mosaic, the sacrifices in the Mosaic law are no longer being accepted by God as atonement for man's sin. Sacrifice is gone. It no longer remains. If you don't accept the sacrifice, there is no other sacrifice to partake of. So if you choose to go on without Christ, there's no other sacrifice for you to turn to. And without that sacrifice, all you can expect is judgment. But with that sacrifice, you're covered. So the sin that that causes the biggest problem for most people is unbelief. If you can get into faith and belief, your lifestyle will line up. Your lifestyle, if you will get focused on him, your lifestyle will line up. So we're not talking tonight about, when we talk about laying aside the encumbrance and laying aside the sin, we're not talking about laying aside fleshly sort of sin, although that should be laid aside. Okay? But this verse here, we want to take it in context. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Who does it tell us to fix our eyes on? Tells us to fix our eyes on Jesus. Notice it does not tell us to fix our eyes on ourselves. So again, we're talking about embracing our inheritance, receiving all that God has for us. And one of the ways that we're going to continue to do that is that we keep our eyes fixed on him. We keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Why? He is the beginner. He is where our faith begins and ends. It's with him. Okay? Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus has sat down. He is in a place of rest. He is in a place of rest. Verse 3, for consider who? Consider him. So we're told again, fix our eyes on him, and then we're told to consider him. Notice it does not say consider yourself. Notice it does not say consider your bank account. Notice it does not say consider your job. Notice it does not say consider your past. Notice it does not say consider your failures. Notice it does not say consider what's going on in your body. Notice it does not say consider what people are saying. Notice it does not say consider what happened last week. It says consider him. So we fix our eyes on him and we consider him. We're okay as long as we're considering him, as long as our focus is on him. Now, when we get our eyes off of him and we get it on the circumstances, then we begin to sink. But when our eyes are fixed on him, steadfastly on him, we can walk on water. When we consider him in his righteousness, in his blessing, then we put ourselves, well, I'm not going to say that. We're already in a good place. We begin to walk in that experience that God has for us. Okay? All right. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. But we all, with unveiled face, again, taking this in context, Moses, when he ministered to the people, he covered his face with a veil because the people couldn't handle the glory of God. So he covered his face with a veil. And the Bible says that for the Jewish people, that veil remains every time the law is read, but it's removed in Christ. The law is filled with types and shadows, symbolism that point to the Messiah who was to come and who has now come and who is now risen. So there's types and shadows in the Old Testament, but the reality is in Christ. So the glory comes with the Lord. The glory comes with Jesus Christ. So the truth has been unveiled. The glory of the Lord, the glory of God has been unveiled to us. With unveiled face, beholding as if it were in a mirror, the glory of the Lord. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. So what's the picture here? I've got a mirror here. How many of you spent some time in the mirror today? At least a little bit of time. I did. Hopefully you spend a little bit of time in the mirror, you know, just to make sure you don't look crazy when you leave in the house. You know, your husband might not always tell you, you know, you got something hanging out, you know, your wife may not always tell you. They should, but sometimes they don't. So the mirror can reflect what's there. But that's what I've got a mirror here. Now I'm looking in the mirror. And you all can't see this, but guess who I see in this mirror? I see me. This mirror shows me my flesh. And I can see different things, some things I like, some things I don't like. Okay? Sometimes people look in the mirror and they see some things they want to change. Sometimes people look in the mirror and they see that they may want to lose a few pounds here and there. Some people look in the mirror and they say, you know what? I need to comb my hair. So what does a mirror do? A mirror simply reflects what's standing in front of it. A mirror reflects what's in front of it. And so I can look in this mirror all day and nothing changes about me. Okay, that's the downfall, is that I look in this mirror and nothing changes about me. Now, some people spend a lot of time in the mirror. Some people who are very what some people would call vain, you know, may spend hours in the mirror. I've seen some teenagers. They spend hours in the mirror, you know, making sure every detail is just right. Spend hours in the mirror. But the mirror just simply reflects what's there. It doesn't change anything. Look, watch this. It's still me. It's still me. I'm still there, and I still look the same. So verse 18 tells us, beholding, it doesn't say a mirror. It says beholding as it were or as in a mirror. So there's a similitude there. Okay, beholding the glory of the Lord. Now, in my natural mirror, I behold me. And when I behold me, nothing happens. Nothing changes. Okay? But this verse tells us when we behold him as if we were paying attention to ourselves in the mirror, but now we are paying attention to him. Now we are fixed on him. Now we're considering him. Then when we are beholding him, transformation takes place. Now, if we're beholding ourselves, our weaknesses, our failures, our faults, no transformation is taking place. That's why you will never get anyone free by telling them that they're wrong. Now, I did not say you should not tell them that they're wrong. I said that the change doesn't take place. The spiritual change doesn't take place simply by telling them that they're wrong. Right. You've got to replace that with something else. Right? You've got to replace it with the truth. So you can say, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. Well, what is that? That is law. Right? Here are the rules. You follow them. Well, that's great. The only problem is that person may not be empowered to follow those rules. They may be weak in their flesh. So they have trouble following those rules. The rules are good. But if they don't have the ability to follow those rules, then it is of no effect to them. All right. So they've got to be empowered. So when we talk about correcting the behavior of a child, right? I'm in this fatherhood thing, right? So I have found myself, just like many of you, getting into that mode of no, 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 no. Now I don't scream at my child, okay? Okay. Not yet, no, I'm just kidding. But how do I empower her? Okay? It's one thing to point out flaws. That's what the mirror does. That's what the natural mirror does. The natural mirror points out what's there. And if flaws are there, the mirror is going to point that out. But it doesn't change anything. It doesn't change anything. It simply points out. So then how do I get to that point of change? Whether it's change in my body, change in my mind, change in my finances, I behold him. Because apparently beholding the circumstance isn't changing anything. Throwing a pity party, that's not changing anything. Okay? Focusing on lack or whatever is not in my bank account, that doesn't change anything. Well, Brian, it feels so good just to dwell on the problem. Okay. If that's your thing, but just understand this, it doesn't change anything. As a matter of fact, Jesus said this, who of you can add a day to your life or a cubit to your stature by worrying? Well, Brian, I'm just a worry wart. I got to worry about everything. I worry about my kids. I worry about dinner. I worry about my job. I worry about my future. I worry, 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 worry. My dad worried. My mom worried. Their dad and mom worried. Worry just runs in our family. Just worry. Jesus said, worry does not do any good. Again, we're talking about embracing our inheritance, okay? And some of the keys to help us do that, help us to continue to do that, right? And understanding what some of those keys are, it's also important to understand what some of the keys are not, right? So worry is not going to help you, okay? Now, I know it's very tempting to worry. I know it's very tempting to get anxious, but that doesn't change anything, right? Because I am just dwelling on the circumstance. I'm just dwelling on the problem, right? But when I begin to dwell on him, when I behold him, and when I behold him, I'm beholding his word. He and his word are one. In the beginning was the word was with God, the word was God, the word became flesh. But God and his word are one. So when I exalt the word, when I behold the word, when I get alone and open my Bible and begin to meditate him, begin to meditate what he said, begin to meditate his promise, then I'm beholding him. Why? Because he and his word are one. That's why it's so important that you have a word life. That's why it's so important that you surround yourself with the word. That's why it's so important that you listen to ministry and teaching, whether it's, you know, MP3 or something on TV, not just anyone on TV, but you feel me, but good word, good teaching. You want to surround yourself with that. You know, you be in your car, surround yourself with the word. It's okay to listen to the news and listen to your music. You want to jam out a little bit. I understand. I get it. But if that's all you do, right, then you might have a hard time standing strong when the challenge comes if you're never beholding him. If you constantly surround yourself with stuff that's not necessarily bad, but in excess may not be beneficial, and in doing that, you no longer have time to surround yourself with the word and go to conferences and listening to good teaching on the radio and listening to good teaching on the television and coming to church and listening to Pastor Jim and then going home and listening to the message again, going to conferences, going to Bible study, opening your Bible on your own. Yeah, that's a real good one. Some about when you do with yourself. Some about when you feed yourself. Open your Bible on your own. Have a regular time when you are meditating the word of God. Well, Brian, it's so busy. I understand. Hey, I understand. I got a lot of things going on. Got a lot of irons in the fire, you know. But it's important. It's important. It should be a priority. So we've got to make time to behold him. Again, how are we beholding him? We're beholding his word. Okay? We want to pay attention to him by paying attention to his word. So when we behold him, we are changed. We are transformed into the same image. Into the same image. So again, back to our mirror. In a natural mirror, it reflects what's in front of it. But in this scenario, it's different. It's as if I'm reflecting what I'm looking at. It's as if I became the mirror and I'm reflecting what I'm looking at. Brian, what are you looking at? It's not what, it's who. Who are you looking at? I'm looking at him. And as I look at him, I am slowly becoming like him. As I pay attention to him, I'm slowly becoming like him. Now, some people pay attention to their mom. Some people pay attention to their dad. Some people pay attention to their grandfather or their great-grandfather. And they do it and they express that they're paying attention to them because they say, my grandfather had this. My mom had this. And so naturally, I have this as well. Right. They make that confession. They make that connection. What are they doing? They're paying attention to someone that God's told them not to pay attention to. OK, now it's one thing to acknowledge them. Right. It's one thing to know who they are and respect them. But we want to pay attention to him. Right. Because as we pay attention to him, that's where the change, that's where the transformation takes place. OK, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Here it is again. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider who? Consider Jesus. Consider him. This statement is all over the place in the book of Hebrews. Pay attention to him. Don't turn away from him. Consider him. So we know that as we look in the mirror, we are beholding him now, and we are being changed into the same image from glory to glory. As we behold the glory of God, as we behold the glory of Yeshua, then we are changed into the same image. Now, is Jesus sick? No. Is our high priest broke? No. Is our anointed redeemer, is he depressed? Is Jesus stupid, unwise? Is the author and perfecter of our faith confused? No, that's not who we're beholding, right? We're not beholding sickness. When we behold him, we're beholding health. So as I consider him, as I behold him, I can be transformed into the same image. A healthy person, not a sick person. A prosperous person, not a broke person. Now, if I'm not paying attention to him by paying attention to his word, then who knows? But when I pay attention to him, I'm not beholding someone that's broke. I'm not beholding someone that's sick. I'm beholding someone who's well. So if sickness and disease is attacking your body, one of the best things that you can do is rest by beholding him. Maybe you go into praise and worship and you just say, Father, I love you. You love me. You've done great things. You're awesome. God, you're good. Jesus, you are Lord. You are my Redeemer. You saved me. You rescued me. Your blood has washed me. What am I doing? I'm beholding him, right? And he's well. He's well. And the Bible says that as I behold him, I'm transformed into the very same image. Now, if the image of what I'm beholding is not broke, then eventually I begin to walk in that prosperity. I go from glory to glory. That means I increase financially step by step. I'm constantly increasing. Why? Because I'm beholding him. Okay? Now, if I'm beholding my bank account, then who knows? Okay? If I'm beholding what mom and grandparents went through, then, you know, all they had was this. That's what I've been exposed to. That's what I've been paying attention to. And that's what I have. I've been changed into the image of what I was looking at. I've been changed into that generational curse because just constantly paying attention to it. And actually, you're not changed into a generational curse, but the circumstances around you seem as if you had been. The truth is, you are always the son of God if you've been born again. Okay? But again, we want to make sure that we're experiencing that we're laying hold of that inheritance. So I behold him. I'm changed into that image. So, Brian, what is one of the keys to making sure that we're constantly embracing our inheritance? It's beholding him, paying attention to him, seeing ourselves in him. 1 John chapter 4, verse 17. By this, love is perfected with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, what? So also are we in this world. Okay? As he is right now, so are we in this earth. Now, is he broke right now? Then we are not broke. Is he confused right now? Then we are not confused. And God is not the author of confusion, right? Brother Richard talked about it during praise and worship. Pastor Jim has been teaching on it. The keys, what we allow, what we don't allow. Jesus isn't confused. We're beholding him. Then I'm not going to allow confusion in my life. I'm not going to say I'm confused. I'm not going to accept confusion. Now, confusion may come and knock at your door, but I'm not going to validate it. I'm not going to give it a place to sleep in and allow it to take up residence in my house. I'm going to bind it because I've got the keys of the kingdom. Okay, so as he is, so also are we in the earth. We have to see ourselves in him. We have to stop seeing ourselves in the flesh. Well, Brian, you know, I got this fault. You know, I got this weakness. And what your conscience, if the devil doesn't do it directly, sometimes your subconscious will try to do it. The unrenewed mind will try to get you focused on yourself, get you focused on what you're able to do. And so in this time, in this season, if we're going to embrace our inheritance and all that all that God has for us, then we got to make sure that we get out of ourselves, that we stop paying attention to ourselves. Because if you pay attention to yourself and what you're able to do and what you're capable of doing, that's where you're going to live. OK, but if you pay attention to the high priest who has no beginning of life and no end of days, who is eternal and forever a son of God, then there are no limits other than the word of God. The word of God puts our boundaries. But outside of other than the word of God, there are no limits of where we can go. All things are possible with God. All things are possible to them who believe. So we have to see ourselves in him. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us. God loves you. He loves you. He loves you. Even if you've done something wrong, he loves you. He's your father. Verse 5, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive. We were dead, he made us alive. God did it, we didn't do it. We're not saved by works. God did it. God saved you. God birthed you. My daughter had nothing to do with coming into this world. God birthed you. You are born again of the Spirit of God. You're not born again of the flesh. No one comes to the Father unless he draws them. God is the one who birthed you. So God knew your issues when he got you. Okay? Well, Brian, are you saying that God is okay and you know, everything that I do, everything's just all right? No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying the transformation comes by beholding him, not beholding it. Okay? Some people are able to adjust by discipline, right? The thing about adjusting by discipline is that it's a lot more easy to go back there again when you adjust by discipline, right? Brian, I used to be a very, very, very lazy person, but I've disciplined myself and now I'm not anymore. You know, I work, and that's good. That is good. But godly, spirit-led discipline is a good thing, and it's needed. So I'm not belittling that at all. But some people try to discipline themselves by the flesh, uninspired by the spirit. And it's one thing to be disciplined. It's another thing to have been changed. Okay? It's one thing to be disciplined. It's another thing to be changed. And where does change come from? Change comes from God. So you expect God to change you. You expect God to, for it is he, again, fixing our eyes on him, it is he who is at work in us, both to will, the desire to do it, and to perform according to his good pleasure, right? So Philippians says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, right? Some people stop there with that verse and they say you should be scared of God, right? You need to be careful, watch your step, work out your salvation, fear. Ooh, God's going to come get us. But it doesn't stop there. That's why you have to take things in context. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. All right. God is the one working in you. So it says in verse 5 that he made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. And look at this. Finding ourselves in him and raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ. Where are you as a believer? Where are you? You are raised up with him. You are seated with him. As he is, so are you. I know you are physically in this church right now, in your chair, but spiritually, you are seated with him. Your position is in Christ is that you are seated in him. And so we've got to remain conscious of that. We've got to stay fixed on him. We've got to consider him. And as we do that, as we behold him, as we behold his word, as we behold his promises, what he said, not behold what the news is saying. Okay? Now, there's nothing wrong with watching the news and understand what's going on around you. But if you start beholding that, if you start meditating that, then you tend to start mimicking what you're hearing. Okay? Lot's wife became what she was looking at. What she had been brought out of, she was paying attention to that, not where God was taking her. So we want to make sure that we behold him, that we behold his word, that we don't behold the lie. So much fear going on right now. People scared of the economy. People scared of terrorists. All sorts of fear going around. We have to make sure that we don't yield to that, that we don't allow fear in our lives, in our mind, in our thinking, because we're beholding those messages. We want to behold him. We want to consider him. We want to fix our eyes on him. So, embracing our inheritance, we've got to make sure that our eyes are staying fixed on him. Real quickly, Brian, what are some other principles tied to embracing our inheritance in this time and in this season? Turn to Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13, verse 1 through 33. I'm going to skip over some of this. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, send out for yourself men so that they may spy out the land of Canaan, which I am going to give to the sons of Israel. You shall send a man from each of the father's tribes, every one a leader among them. So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran at the command of the Lord, all of them men who were heads of the sons of Israel. And then it kind of goes through their names. Verse 4, we'll skip through all that. Verse 17. When Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, he said to them, go up there into the Negev, then go up into the hill country, see what the land is like and whether the people who live in it are strong or weak, whether they are few or many. How is the land in which they live? Is it good or bad? How are the cities in which they live? Are they like open camps or with fortifications? How is the land? Is it fat or lean? Are there trees in it or not? Make an effort then to get some of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time for the first ripe grapes. So they went up and spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin as far as Rehob at Labo Hamath. When they had gone up into the Negev, they came to Hebron. And we'll skip through all that. Verse 23. There they came to the valley, and from there cut down a branch with a single cluster of grapes, and they carried it on a pole between two men. Big grapes here, with some of the pomegranates and the figs. That place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster which the sons of Israel cut down from there. When they returned from spying out the land at the end of 40 days, they proceeded to come to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the sons of Israel into the wilderness of Paran and Kadesh. And they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Thus they told him and said, "We went into the land where you sent us, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey, and there is fruit. Nevertheless, the people who live in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Amalek is living in the land of the Negev, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites are living in the country, and the Canaanites are living by the sea and by the side of the Jordan." Here's the question, and I think it's very applicable to the time and season that we're in. Why would God cause them and bring them to a land that's filled with challenges and giants? Why would God turn your attention to something that's filled with challenges and giants? Why would God turn your aspirations and cause you to fix your eyes on something that's filled with challenges and giants? Why would God give you a business idea that is filled with challenges and giants? Why would God direct you to ministry that is filled with challenges? Why would God cause you to look at a building that's surrounded by challenges? Why would God cause you to lay hold of a car that's surrounded by challenges? Why would God cause you to apply for a job that you know there could be some problems there in getting that job? Why would God cause you to lay hold of a car when you know that there's challenges in getting that car? Why would God cause you to enter into a business and start a business when you know that there are going to be challenges starting that business? Why would God lead you to a building and you know that there are giants between you and you getting that building? Why would God do that? Why wouldn't God turn your attention to a car that was easy for you to get? Why wouldn't God turn you towards a ministry path that didn't have any giants? If it's God, there wouldn't be any challenges there. If it's God, there wouldn't be any giants there. That's what many people think. If it's God, I won't see any challenges whatsoever. I won't see any giants. I won't see anything there. I'll be able to just walk right in. Why would God give the children of Israel a land, a city that was fortified and surrounded by a wall? Why wouldn't God make it easy and give them a city that did not have a wall around it? God, why does this job opportunity have a wall around it? God, why does this house that I know you told me was mine, and I know you led me to this neighborhood, why is this house, or getting a house, filled with so many giants and challenges? It must not be you. You must not want me to have a house. You must not want me to have that building. You must not want me to have that job. You must not want me to get a car. You must not want me to take a vacation. If you wanted me to take a vacation, God, you would not inspire in me and put in my spirit and turn my eyes to a vacation that I know I can't afford. Why would God do that? The answer is, to God, it's all relative. With God, all things are possible. With God, God fights the battle and we rest. In this time and season that we're in, again, talking about receiving your inheritance, don't think that just because that thing God inspired in you, that thing that God pointed your eyes to, just because that thing is surrounded by challenges and the land is filled with giants, that it's not God. Because if you believe that because it's surrounded with challenges and filled with giants, that it's not God, you won't enter into it. You won't lay hold of it. And there will be something that belongs to you that you aren't embracing because it's filled with challenges. Well, Brian, what if it takes longer than I want it to take? You don't quit. You don't quit. Well, Brian, what if it doesn't work out the way that I thought it was going to work out? Because frequently, not only do we believe God, but then we tell God how we want it done. Don't worry about how it's going to get done. Just know God. Know Him. Fix your eyes on Him. Consider Him. Behold Him. And allow Him to work those things out. But don't disconnect from your inheritance. Don't disconnect from what God has for you because it's surrounded by giants. God has given you the keys of the kingdom to bind those giants, to overcome those giants, to overcome those challenges and enter into the thing that God has for you. I believe that's so important in this time and this season right now for many people, that you don't walk away from what God has for you, the career God has for you, the ministry God has for you, the business God has for you, whatever it is, because there are challenges there. Now, you do want to make sure that you heard from God. You do want to make sure that you're led by the Spirit. That means that you're not doing this for any sort of selfish ambition. You've got to check your motives sometimes. Some people enter in things solely because somebody else is entering into them. They see other people doing it and say, I'm going to do it too. Well, see, that's not God-inspired. You can't try to be what everybody else is. You can't try to do what everybody else does the way that they do it. I think Damien was talking about a few days ago about trying to wear someone else's armor. So you want to make sure that you are laying hold of and embracing what God has for you. You, God's plan, God's specific plan for you, God's specific direction for you. If you've got something else going on, you might find it challenging to believe God because you may not have peace about it. Right. And God's constantly dealing with you about what He really has for you. Right. So you do want to check yourself to a degree. But then once you know it's God, and if God has spoken to you about something, you know, God has dealt with you. God has showed it to you. It's plain and clear in your spirit. You know, it's God. Don't be deterred solely because there are giants in that land. Solely because there are challenges in that land. Okay, we're 53 minutes in. Last scripture. And then I'm gonna close. But this will be the last scripture that I take us to. 2 Kings chapter 7, verse 3. Now there were four leprous men at the entrance of the gate, And they said to one another, why sit we here until we die? Now, to give you a little bit of context, there was famine in the land. Food was scarce. These were four leprous men, meaning that they were outside of the gates of the city, because that's what they did with lepers. They didn't bring them back into the camp until they were healed of leprosy. But it wouldn't have mattered anyway, because there was famine in the city. So they were sitting out there and they were hungry. They were hungry. Verse 4, they say, if we enter the city, then the famine is in the city and we will die there. If we sit here, we'll die also. Now, therefore, come, let us go over to the camp of the Arameans. If they spare us, we will live. If they kill us, and if they kill us, we will but die. But at least we got a chance here. That's how they're thinking. You know, if we stay here, we know we're going to die. If we at least make an attempt, we got some chances here. Here's the thing. The word is activity for this time and this season. The word is activity. Give God something to work with. In embracing your inheritance and receiving the things that God has for you that he's put on the inside of your spirit. Activity. Give God something to work with. You may not have all the resources that you need to get the full thing going, but can you take some baby steps? Activity. Well, Brian, because I can't do the whole thing, I'm not doing anything. Because I can't do the whole thing, I'm not going to do anything. Get started. Get some activity going. Move your feet. Take some baby steps. Give God something to work with. God is asking you tonight, what do you have in the house? What can you do right now? Get a pencil out if that's all you have and write down the vision and make it plain. Start doing some research. Get on the internet. Internet's a great thing when used appropriately. So much information out there, but I tell you, sometimes you can get on there and, yeah, 5 hours. Like, wait, what am I doing? You know, I ain't spend no time with God today. I ain't read my Bible, you know. I ain't talk to my family, you know. So, you know, imbalance, you know. But get on the internet. Do some research. Go talk to some people. What is all this stuff, Brian? Brian, all this stuff is not what I want. I want this. It's activity. It's giving God something to work with. Who knows? But the person that God tells you to talk to knows someone who knows someone that you're going to meet in a few months. And you're going to say, you know what? I was talking to someone. And then opportunity opens up. Who knows? But that the pencil God tells you to pick up and write down the vision and write out your business plan or your ministry plan. But that's going to inspire something else on the inside. That's going to trigger something else. That then is going to motivate you to do something that you hadn't thought about doing before, that then is going to bring you into opportunity. So if you have to start small, start small. But don't have the attitude that if I can't have it all right now, if I can't do it all right now, I'm not going to do anything. What can you do? What can you lay your hands to? Where can you get busy? Where can you get active? Of course, you want it to be inspired by God. You don't want to just work in the flesh, because God has called us to rest. Rest means that things are God inspired. We know God is working through us and we're just sort of following along, you know, because our eyes are fixed on him. So that's the word for tonight. We want to make sure that in this time and in this season that we don't miss out or delay things that we could have had that 2 years ago. You know, I could have been doing this, you know, I just didn't know any better, you know, or I didn't get busy, or my eyes weren't fixed on the wrong thing. So we want to make sure that we're embracing all that God has for us, that we're laying hold of our inheritance. All right. Praise God. We are done. I'm going to turn it over to Richard to close us out. Okay. Then I'm going to close us out. Everybody stand. Father, we thank you for your word. Your word has gone forth this night, and we receive it, and we declare and decree that it's cemented in our spirits, in our minds, and that it continues to work on us tonight, tomorrow, changing and transforming us, Father. We know that as we behold you, as we consider your word, as we consider you, as we meditate on those things, those promises, your word, that we're seeing you and we're being changed by it. We're being changed into that same image. So, Father, we agree with you and we declare and decree that transformation is taking place in the lives of your children, that change is taking place, that health is being made manifest in people's bodies, that wealth and abundance and prosperity are being made manifest in people's financial situations, Father. We thank you for it, Father, and we call each person here blessed of you as we leave here, Father. You keep us, you protect us, Father. No weapon formed against us shall prosper, and you lead us in a plain path. Thank you, Father. You are dismissed.